You may have heard of chaos theory, or perhaps string theory. But today, I wonder how many of us are conversant in Muppet theory. First described by writer Dahlia Lithwick a few years ago, it satirically follows the long lineage of unifying theories that seek to divide the world into one of two camps. In this case, order Muppets and chaos Muppets. Now, just to make sure that we are all indeed on the same page, I am talking about Muppets, those fuzzy little creatures. You'll find them on Sesame Street, maybe the Muppet Show, the Muppet Movie. Can I get some, anybody familiar? Muppets. Okay, good. It's going to be really important for the rest of the sermon. Lithwick has posited that there are those in this world who live and thrive on structure, cleanliness, timeliness, order in general. Those order Muppets might be best known by the pigeon-loving Bert of Bert and Ernie, clipboard-carrying Scooter from The Muppet Show, or surely by the most famous frog in all the world, Kermit the Frog. As much as we count on order Muppets to keep our trains running on time, as Lithwick notes, remember the old rule of thumb. Too many order Muppets means no cookies for anyone. And now for the countervailing balance in this world, chaos Muppets. If order Muppets are often bakers, carefully measuring each ingredient, perhaps they plucked them from their alphabetized spice racks. Chaos Muppets are often cooks, living their lives by taste, never able to repeat the same dish twice because they can't quite remember how they cooked it last time anyways. They can be emotional, creative, unpredictable. Now think of Ernie, of Bert and Ernie, the flying crumbs of Cookie Monster, the great Gonzo and his harem of chickens, and the definitive chaos Muppet, Animal. And to illustrate her point, Lithwick points to the United States Supreme Court. Obviously. Chief Justice John Roberts, order Muppet. Ah, Justice Antonin Scalia, chaos Muppet. For Lithwick, the point, aside from, you know, some laughter, it's not that one type is superior to the other, but that, in fact, both types are needed in order to live in this world. It is my experience, however, that when it comes to the creation of structures and the maintenance of institutions, it is order Muppets who hold sway, which makes sense. They balance checkbooks and budgets. They engage in risk management. They prepare for any and all contingencies. These actions are very important, and they're actually critical to the existence of any institution. But it's when order becomes the be-all, end-all that institutions, communities, and people begin to calcify, unable to respond or to adjust to the inevitable changes of life. And then at some time, and often at the most unlikely of times, enters the chaos Muppet. Angelo Giuseppe Roncalli was born the fourth of 13 children to a family who survived as sharecroppers in northern Italy. He grew up to become a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, and in the words of the book Holy Women, Holy Men, became well known for receiving complicated assignments. Complicated assignments such as being the apostolic visitor to Bulgaria in the 1920s and 30s, and then later to Greece and Turkey leading up to World War II. Places where anti-religious sentiments forced him to forge relationships across ecumenical and interfaith lines. And assignments like being the papal nuncio to liberated France after World War II. Charged with removing from office those bishops who had collaborated with occupying forces. It was following his appointment as cardinal with responsibility for Venice that somehow, miraculously in 1958, Angelo Giuseppe Roncalli was elected pope. Pope John XXIII, as he became known, was assumed to have been elected so that he could be a caretaker pope, a placeholder for the office, since he was elected at the age of 77. Surely he would die soon and wouldn't do much before that happened. Remarkably, this was not to be the case, as after just 3 months in office, to the dismay of the order Muppets in the Curia, he called for the Second Vatican Council to be formed. It is safe to say that Vatican II, which took place over the course of 3 years from 1962 to 1965, was one of the watershed events in the Christian faith in the 20th century. The effects that this movement had on our liturgical practice, on intra-faith and interfaith dialogue, on struggles for world peace and for social justice, were felt not only within the Roman Catholic Church, but truly within every mainstream of the Christian tradition and beyond. And their effects are still resonating to this day. So why? Why would an old man, a placeholder pope, begin such a massive and conflictual undertaking? Because, he said, of the Holy Spirit. That chaos-inducing wild goose of a guide. For Pope John XXIII, it was the Spirit that was guiding him and the Roman Catholic Church into responding to the world, where the world was at that time, by drawing upon ancient resources and by being open to new ways. As it was reported, when asked why the council was needed, Pope John XXIII reportedly went over and opened a window and said, "I want to throw open the windows of the church so that we can see out and the people can see in." He wanted to let in an abundance of fresh air. Now, as we heard in our reading from the Acts of the Apostles this morning, the Spirit, when it blows like a wind, it doesn't always come as a gentle breeze. When we celebrated John the 23rd's feast day this past Wednesday in the chapel, we extended what was the good pope's metaphor. Because when John the 23rd called for Vatican II, it was like a wind that did blow through an open window. But it threw up into the air many of the papers that over the centuries had been very carefully sorted and numbered and stacked. That which had been preserved in an orderly and sometimes rigid manner was now blown about. To some, it felt as if everything had been rearranged. To others, it felt as if it had been scattered. This is the effects of creation, of life-altering spirit. It changes us. We rarely expect it, and we don't often like it. One of the thousands of scholars who attended the Second Vatican Council was Joseph Ratzinger. And he came to have misgivings about his participation in this seminal event, because as the events of the 1960s became more and more chaotic and sometimes even violent, Joseph Ratzinger, for a while now known as Pope Benedict XVI, came to regret the actions that he took at Vatican II and has spent a good portion of the rest of his life attempting to correct them. The fresh air that this open window had offered, he saw it as tearing apart his beloved church. Again, friends, this is not unusual, right? Because this working of the Holy Spirit, as seen on that day of Pentecost, is unsettling. It is disruptive. And one of the challenges that we have in life is that not everything that unsettles us is from God. Some is not. It's not always the case. And so then, how are we to know whether what we are experiencing, this kind of change, this kind of chaos, whether it is of the Spirit? Somewhat like the Second Vatican Council, we too at All Souls Parish in these last few years have taken risks. We have taken risks not for ourselves, but for the sake of those around us. God knows that it would have been far simpler. It would have been easier to remain as we were. But we have thrown open the windows of our parish out of the belief that we exist. We gather, we are changed, we are sent in order to be a gift for the world. Our lives of faith, our acts of mercy, our words of wisdom, our words of hope, our stands for justice, all of these are offerings of living water to a world around us that is parched, that has great thirst. And yet at every step we must ask, how do we know if the actions that we are taking, if the paths we are discerning, if they are of the Spirit? This is when, once again, the witness of our Scripture can be a roadmap. For as we heard in this reading from Acts, and as if we've been listening all through this Easter season, the Spirit is afoot whenever common ground is sought and found. Whenever hearts and minds that were previously closed are broken open, allowing us to feel and to know anew. Whenever we are able to give up what we have so that whether it is position or material, we are no longer possessed by it and now others may be fed. Whenever we reach outside of ourselves, stepping out of our doors to walk alongside others. Whenever we see that this Spirit that is not only in this space is actually outside as well. Whenever we are filled with a newfound courage, replacing what was cynicism or despair or fear. These are the signs that the Spirit is loose and ahead of us and that we are on the path. And friends, we must remember that our responses to the Spirit will always involve risk. Even a cursory glance at the stories of the people of God show this, from Noah to Joseph to Sarai and Abram to Samuel, Ruth, to John the Baptizer and Zacchaeus the tax collector, to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, to Peter and to Paul. The stories of those who come close to God are always stories of faithful risks. And, truth be told, often these faithful risks bring conflict and challenge as well as grace and truth. But I cannot believe, perhaps I choose not to believe, that because of these risks, inaction is our option. For fundamentally, I believe we are being called to share what we have been given in a world that hungers and thirsts for what flows from this table. And from the conversations that I share each and every week, I know that many, many of you are facing decisions of your own. For some, it is about vocation. What are you being called to give of yourself? Given your gifts, how will you share with this thirsty world? For others, the decision is about a loved one. How am I to do this? To keep my beloved and me above water. And for others, this time represents the beginning of dramatic change. Graduations, moves. And you wonder, am I ready? Is this right? Friends, looking back and leaning forward, it seems to me that our most faithful response in these times of chaos and uncertainty is that of trust. Trusting in that which draws us closer to consideration and mercy. Trusting that which brings us to repentance and to forgiveness. Trusting that which calls for justice and for peace. And trusting that that will be the sweet, sweet Spirit. Ever ahead, never alone, this day and for the days to come, may we have the boldness, the courage, and the compassion to follow.